heavy message today. It's on a topic that seems to be in the news and seems to be affecting not necessarily people in this congregation as much as people in general and in some of our other congregations. You know, we haven't talked about spiritual warfare in a long time, but we talked about spiritual warfare a lot in the very beginning of the ministry. Oops. And, you know, when we're all in a battle against the devil. The devil's the god of this world. The Lord is the God of heaven and earth. Satan has not been cast off of his throne over the planet earth at this time. And so there's a war going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Anytime the devil finds it highly important to wreck something in the lives of human beings, we should really stop and think about that. Okay, why is the devil so adamant to wreck this aspect of human life? Because if he's adamant to wreck it, it means it's something we really got to have. Okay, we take spiritual warfare with such a lackadaisical attitude, and oh, well, we'll hit the devil with a little of something here and maybe a little something there. The devil does not take that view. He realizes his time is short. He realizes what his ultimate end will be. And he's trying to wreck as much ruin in the lives of human beings as he can between here and the day he goes in the pit. Amen? So when the devil is adamant to wreck an area of human life the way he has sexuality, you got to stop and think there's something really important there we're not paying attention to. Come on. When you get into a typical church audience, this is not something that you will hear brought up. Why? Because it's not nice to bring this up in polite company, much less at church. But this is an area of human life. The devil is having a field day in the lives of human beings, wrecking them over human sexuality and perverting humans and debasing humans when God has intended this to be holy, sacred, lifting us up, and it teaches us one of the most valuable lessons that God has to teach us. Oh, wow. It's that important. Yeah, it really is. So, today's message is entitled, Faith Without Works is Dead. So, the devil is really bent to destroy human being. And the single biggest attack of the devil right now on humanity in general and the church in specific is over our sexuality. Now look, I don't have to explain this to a lot of y'all, but this is where the bulk of your nerve endings are. This is where the bulk of your emotions are tied up. There's a spiritual component. I mean, this is an important aspect of human life, but we have shucked it off to the corner, and anything hidden from the light of God's Word, what happens then? The devil starts getting in there running amok. And the problem with too many people coming to church is the world has taught them about their sexuality and how to use their sexuality, not God. Oops. We need the light of God's Word in this subject. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start out. The devil's trying to destroy this. He's working overtime on it, as you can see all around you on TV. You can't even watch the Weather Channel without sexually explicit messages in the commercials. That are not good. They're not good. The devil is desperately trying to pervert human sexuality into wickedness, and some church people even consider all sexuality as bad. Don't bring it up. Don't talk about it. It's not to be discussed. And that leads to the licentiousness heresy that was in the early church, where your spirit is all good, your flesh is all bad, so it doesn't matter how bad your flesh really is as long as your spirit's good, so you can do all these wicked things, it's okay. There's people that come from other churches and they're involved in sin, and when we confront them, hey, yo, we're not doing that in the house of God, they're blown away, because you see, in the past church, everybody knew it, it wasn't a big deal. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Why should they? Why should they feel shame? There's no reason why they should feel shame, because Eve was taken from Adam's rib. They are one flesh, and in the act of coming together, they are reaffirming that one flesh. They should feel no shame with each other. This is a holy, sacred relationship sanctified by God. So the act of coming together as a husband and a wife is holy. Oh, wow. That's holy conduct. Wow, that's pretty cool, huh? That's holy conduct. It must come in this order, though. Love, then marriage, sex last. Too often in this world, we do the sex first. Maybe we pick up some love along the way because we're doing the sex first and then we get married. Or maybe not. You know, but here's the thing. It has to come in the order of love, marriage, and sex. Because you see, it's not supposed to be about sex. It's supposed to be about making love and the holy union of coming together and not the animalistic, degrading perversion the devil's pumping into our heads of, it's just sex. Look, you see here, it wasn't Adam and Steve. It wasn't Ada and Eve. It was Adam and Eve. One man, one woman, united in holy matrimony. It's supposed to be an eternally binding covenant. You didn't get that. It's supposed to be an eternally binding covenant. This covenant is supposed to go on the other side into the kingdom of God. Eternally binding. In other words, we're not supposed to be having relations with all kinds of people. We're only supposed to have relations with one other person for eternity. Forever and ever. That's a long time, brother. Forever and ever. In other words, once married, never supposed to be separated. Now look, people get into all kind of trouble in this world because the world is teaching us and telling us how we're supposed to do it, what we're supposed to do, and how we're supposed to live our lives. And we follow what the world tells us, that we rack it up on the rocks of the devil's schemes, as opposed to following the light of the Word and the words of Yeshua Messiah, so that we are walking in holiness, walking in covenant, and living this out the way God intended. No covenant, no marriage. This is holy, sacred, anointed of God, and this becoming one flesh with each other is the highest expression of human love. We talk about all kinds of human love, and we always leave this out. Why? Because we don't like sex. We don't like the sexual component. But the act of one man in covenant with one woman for eternity. We always say, till death do us part, but where did that come from in the Bible? Now, you're free from the law of marriage, and God would rather you remarry than walk around in lust, okay? But that wasn't, if you go back and you read Christ's words, which we will, He said, one man, one woman, forever. That's what makes it holy. That's what makes it sacred. You see, this coming together. See, you have your children, you love your children, right? I'll explain this to a lot of mothers in here. They came out of your body. You have a special bond with them. Because they came out of your body. You have a special bond with them. But you never, ever become one flesh with your children. Or at least we better not be doing that. Oh my goodness, that would be terrible. That would be terrible. It's forbidden in the Torah, and it's awful. Because it perverts. You know, Brad Scott defined wickedness as the perversion of God's purpose. God's purpose is for one man and one woman, and He gives you a list of who's available to come together as one flesh. Now, this is a very important concept. The coming together as one flesh. Because we taught on the oneness CD several months ago, there's something very valuable to the Echad. The Echad, the one. The two becoming one. This is vital to our understanding of God. And God has given us this relationship. Hey, from the beginning it says He made them male and female. In His image, male and female, He made us. He made us that so we can share one flesh, and we can understand this because it's going to teach us something profound about Him. Oh, there's a spiritual component to the coming together of husband and wife in one flesh. There's a spiritual component, and that's why God is so adamant about it. Look, if there was no spiritual component to this, you wouldn't have 45 rules on adultery. You wouldn't have 45 rules on fornication. You wouldn't have two chapters of who you can come become one flesh with and who you can't, and the curses that come. There's a spiritual component. That's why it has to be kept pure. Oh, yeah, getting deep. Each human being is supposed to be conceived in really deep, serious love. You see, from this intimate expression of deep human love comes the children. This expression of man, husband and wife coming together, making love, brings forth children. Children are supposed to conceive in this act, this spiritual act of holy, anointed, sacred love, one flesh. Now comes the children. This is how God wants His children brought forth into the world. There's also a spiritual component to that with the receiving of the Holy Spirit by each one of us. And we're commanded to do it in this order. Love, marriage, lovemaking. Love, marriage, lovemaking. It's never been about sex. It's always been about the sharing of deep, intimate love, one husband and one wife. Proverbs chapter 30. I'm not trying to browbeat that, but that's the foundation of everything we're going to talk about later. So we just got to keep that firmly in our mind. Proverbs chapter 30. Now look, this is written by a man that had 1,000 wives. Okay? This man's got 1,000 wives. 300 wives and 600, 700 concubines. Okay? So he's been around. Not at all what God said. Matter of fact, if you look up in Deuteronomy, like I said, I've been through Deuteronomy twice in the last 60 days. Deuteronomy tells you that the king of Israel's not to have many wives. He was supposed to be an exemplary of Jesus on the throne. He was only to have one wife. He was to have a copy of the book of the law and not regard any brother Israelite himself as better than any brother Israelite and to follow that book of the law all the days of his life, and none of them did it. 19. There are three things for me that are too amazing for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. Four things too wonderful for him to understand, and one of them is the act of husband and wife coming together and making love. It was given to us by a very loving God for our blessing. This was a blessing by God that He made us male and female, that we could enjoy this and share this with one other person. It should bring a blessing in our marriages. This lovemaking should bless our marriages. It should make our marriages happy and joyous. It should bless us with children, the fruit of the womb, the heritage of the Lord. Come on now, I know sometimes our children don't necessarily behave like blessings, and there's times we're not really happy with them. Okay, come on, that's just the way it goes, right? But how many times are we happy with our children? And how many times do we really, really just love our children more than our own lives? This comes from the lovemaking. It doesn't come out of the sky. The stork doesn't bring them. See how the devil tries to distort everything? He's trying to get us away from the proper use of our sexuality in a God-anointed, blessed, Holy Spirit way. And he tries to always push it off in some type of weird, degraded, perverted way. Because you see, it's the essence of who and what we are. You were conceived in lovemaking. David said in the Psalm, I was conceived in sin. Really? Really? I didn't read any record of that in the Bible, did you? I did not read any record of Jesse, his father, having other women in his life. I don't read any record of Jesse having concubines. As a matter of fact, I read from the lineage of Jesse, from Ruth, raising up a child for Naomi, I read a record of holiness and purity in their relationships. We put that connotation in there because we look at sex as sinful. But when it's husband and wife, it's blessed of God and intended to bring a profound blessing in the marriage, in the children, in the relationship, and with God. Because you see, every one of us was made a little clay figurine of God Himself, and the Holy Spirit has now come into us. We're going to get a lot more detail in just a little bit on that. Matthew chapter 19. The devil spent a lot of his time trying to corrupt our sexual desires and habits so that we are degraded into depravity. While God gave it to lift us up to the heavens to be with Him, Satan tries to bring us down to the pits of hell with depravity and wickedness. Come on. I worked at the rest area. I've seen a lot of stuff that I will not repeat here. I've seen a lot of depravity involved in this. But you know, God did not give this to us for that depravity. How many of y'all heard of David Carradine here recently that died in Thailand? Okay, he was hung by the neck. And that was part of a little deal he had going on with some girl. But he was getting his little pleasures from doing weird, disgusting, and perverted things. That's not what God intended. It should not take weird, disgusting, and perverted things for us to be able to get our fulfillment and our emotional needs met. Our needs and our emotional fulfillment and our sexual fulfillment should just come from making love with the person we're in love with. Amen? It shouldn't come from all kind of weirdness. Now look, I'm not going to sit up here and tell you what you can and cannot do. The point is we're supposed to bring happiness and joy to each other. When you got married under the law of God, for 1 year you're to bring happiness to your wife. No duties to be laid on the man. He's not to come work in the family business. He can't be hauled off to go to war. He can't be conscripted to do forced labor for the public works projects of the nation. He is to be left at home a year to bring happiness to his wife. There's an extra connotation to that. Because that's what God wanted. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? He said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And this is the context about talking about divorce. Now look, some of y'all have passed. We're not going there. You came in here, the way you came in here, we're going from here. We're not going in the past. Look, like we came out of a church that used to make people divorce and go back and remarry as somebody they've already divorced. What a mess. What a mess. We are where we are, and we're told by the Apostle Paul to make the best of our situation. And he gives you an out if it's, your spouse is abusive. You know, we're not to be doormats. And sometimes we make mistakes and we get into relationships we can't get out of and we get into places that we can't deal with because they're abusive. And we need to get out. No Christian. You know, we always talk about turning the other cheek. Okay, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. We're supposed to be forgiving. We're supposed to be nice. But there comes a point when enough is enough. I can't live with the crackhead no more. He won't straighten out. I can't live with the drunk anymore. He won't sober up and he's mean when he's drunk. Now, I've known drunks that were happy when they were drunk. Get the bottle out. They're happy when they're drunk. Come on, put it on the table. Open it up. Start. Drink so you'll be happy. Y'all didn't get that. Y'all must not ever live with a drunk. Happy drunks I don't have too much of a problem with. Why? Because they're not causing a problem. And it's not good they're drunk. I mean, I'm not trying to condone sin, but I've lived with an obnoxious drunk. Come on now, hey, happy, we can live with happy. Hey, we can live with happy. Happy's a good thing. We like happy. We like happy a lot. But the point here is that what God has put together, we have become one. It's a commandment. When we're married, we become one flesh. It's a commandment. We are commanded to be in this relationship. We are commanded to do this with each other. We are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ in red letters and by the Lord Jesus Christ when he made Adam and Eve, thou shalt be one flesh. A man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife because there's a blessing in there for us. There's a blessing by God. There's a blessing in the family. There's a blessing in the relationship. That is because God is using this relationship of love and intimacy to teach us the deep truths of God. You know, as God says in one place, you know, a man that says, I love God, but hates his brother is a liar. If we can't love our brother who we can see, how are we going to love God who we don't see? How much more true of this is somebody that we're becoming one flesh with? If we can't love the person we're becoming one flesh with, how are we going to love God? But if we're not becoming one flesh with the person we made a covenant with, you see, this covenant thing is deep. This covenant thing runs through the whole Bible. If we're not willing to keep a covenant that brings such physical joy, mental joy, emotional joy, spiritual blessing with the person we took the covenant with that we can see, talk to, and live with every day, how are we going to keep our covenant with God Almighty when we have to go through trials and testing? See, this thing runs right to the throne of God every time we go through this, every time we get into this. Truths that we cannot comprehend without this deep becoming one flesh. And there's a very definite spiritual component to this relationship. That's why Satan tries so hard to ensnare and afflict all humanity, but especially in the church now, adultery, fornication. Remember that evangelical leader that got busted with the homo a couple years ago? I mean, Jimmy Swaggart. I mean, he is really, really, really trying to wreck the church right now because you see, this runs right to the heart of our relationship with God and God says so. And so the devil is trying to wreck our churches and wreck our marriages by bringing this type of stuff in because this is the quickest and easiest way to get you bounced out of the kingdom of God and to wreck your life in such a way it will take you decades to get over it. Come on, I live with a parent who was adulterous. I mean, it affects everybody in the family. Puts a curse on the children. It causes all kind of mayhem and madness in the family that it takes forever to get rid of. Forever to get rid of. It's not about the sex, and it never has been. It's about making love, and making love comes in a permanent sacred covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A permanent sacred covenant. And covenants are important. Anytime you hear the word covenant in the Bible, man, your full attention ought to be focused on this, because you see, is the next time I speak, I'm going to get into covenant love. We've all been taught unconditional love. Well, where did that lie come from? It is covenant love. Everything in the Bible has to do with covenant. Covenant. He made a covenant with Adam and Eve. He made a covenant with Noah. He made multiple covenants with Abraham. He made covenants with Israel. He made covenants with David. He made covenants with Zadok the priest. And we, as a kingdom of kings and priests, have to walk in every single covenant made. And he requires a man and woman to come together in a covenant. In a covenant. Because the children have to be the byproduct of the covenant. Because every one of us, as one of his children, have to be a product of the covenant. See, the covenant thing is so deep. Every one of us has to be a product of the covenant. And every one of us has to be a party to the covenant. And every one of us has to be willing to abide by our covenants. And when we make covenants and say, I don't want to fulfill my covenant, it calls God immediately now is looking, are you going to break mine too? Is your word no good? It said Abraham kept his covenants even when it brought him harm. Ooh. Like I said, we're going to talk about permission to get out of a bad relationship, because God does grant that. He doesn't want the Christian to be a doormat. Too many people teach that. Women got to stay in an abusive relationship. Oh, well, God said, you know, hey, God gives you an out if it's abusive. And only you can make that decision. But it can't be one made lightly. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. That does not mean the law is done away and you can do whatever you want. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And as Kelly pointed out, this was a saying used in Corinth to justify their sexual immorality. This was not a saying used to justify pig barbecue and shrimp cocktail. This was made of what they were saying is that my body doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm out here on the beach hitting every girl that will. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm got four or five girlfriends in the church. It doesn't matter. That it does matter, and Paul is using their argument against them. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. When we use our members in this type of degrading way, we are obeying Satan, and yet we are not to obey Satan. We are only to obey the Lord. We are not to have any other master or to follow anybody else. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? You see, the echad we have as husband and wife in lovemaking is the echad we have with Him. Y'all didn't get that. The echad we have with husband and wife in the natural is the echad we have with Yeshua in the Spirit of God. That makes our members a part of Him. And now as it says, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? It doesn't matter if it's a prostitute. It doesn't matter if it's incest. It doesn't matter if it's abuse. It doesn't matter if it's homosexual. It doesn't matter what the sexual perversion is. When you initiate it, you are uniting Christ with that degraded perversion. Because you carry around in your body the Spirit of the living God. You carry around in your body the marks of the living Jesus. You are His. You belong to Him. We cannot have any sexual perversion because we're taking a sinless Messiah and bringing Him right down in the pit. Instead of letting Him lift us out of the pit where we can have the echad with our husband and wife in this deep, romantic, serious lovemaking, we're bringing Christ into the pit with us. We need to let Him lift us out of the pit and restore us to the lovemaking of Adam and Eve. They were naked and not ashamed. Because you see, they're one flesh. I'm not ashamed of my body when I'm taking my clothes off to get in the shower. I'm in the bathroom. It's just nobody there but me. I'm not ashamed.
Yeah, I got
Got a little more pudge on here than I would like, but I mean, you know, hey, I'm 40, I'm 47, you know, that's what you get, right? I'm not ashamed. But now, we couldn't do that in here because that would be a shame. That would be a real bad shame. And we'd have to have, call the deaconesses and the deacons to start whooping some heads fast. Okay? But when it's husband and wife, there should be no more shame than there is when it's just me or just you. Because we're one flesh. And after we've been united like that, there should be no more shame one to another in that relationship. There's no, I don't feel any shame when I'm worshiping God and it's just Him and I in the room and I'm at God with Him in the Spirit of God. I don't necessarily want anybody else to see the way I worship sometimes and the things that I say to Him and hear. I don't necessarily want everybody to be a public thing, right? There's things I say to the Lord that I'd prefer be kept between me and Him. Come on. Come on. We're in church. But see, there's no shame with me and Him. There's no shame with me and Him. So here, we cannot bring the members of Christ and unite them with any type of sexual perversion. Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. This entire sex act is a becoming one flesh. That's why it has to be completely segregated to the one person you've made the covenant with life. And I do not mean man and man. I do not mean woman and woman. I mean one man and one woman united in that covenant for life. It cannot be Adam and Steve. It cannot be Ada and Eve. It has to be Adam and Eve. There can be no... Look, the whole country right now is about to go to homosexual marriage, and we're going to see Sodom and Gomorrah out there just exactly the way Yeshua said it would be. We've been in the days of Noah since 1997. We're already in the days of Noah. We're about to be in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's about to be legal in all 50 states. I'm telling you right now that we have got to maintain absolute bodily purity when it comes to our human sexuality. It is good. It is blessed of God. It is holy in the right relationship under covenant. Any other use is degraded and wicked. It is the perversion of God's purpose in our life. Continuing on. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. We're gonna really get back on that in a minute. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So just like a man and woman come together in holy matrimony in lovemaking as one flesh, we are becoming in holy matrimony with Yeshua Messiah and as one spirit. It's an act of spiritual lovemaking. That's why this is so important that we keep this relationship pure. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. And it comes at us. It comes at us in posters and billboards and advertisements and TV commercials and magazines everywhere. Because the devil exactly knows why and what God is up to. And he's trying to keep our minds so blinded, so blighted, so messed up from the perversion that we can't see God's real purpose. Because God has a purpose here that's so profound it's going to blow your mind and take your breath away. All other sins a person commits are outside his body, but the one who sins sexually sins against their own body. So it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. If you're doing it, you're sinning against your own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And the honoring of God with your body means that you are commanded, if you are married, to be echad with your husband or your wife. And that's what we have to do. That's what brings God glory. And there's another reason for that that I'm going to drop down to and get in just a minute. Because some of y'all got unconverted spouses. This is so important that you follow God's commandment to be echad with your husband or your wife who's unconverted. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there's so much immorality, let each man should have his wife and each woman her own husband. The husband, you can change that, should is what it says in the NIV. Just write must in there. Fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The point is this. Once you have become echad with somebody, now you can't stop. Once you become echad and share this, you can't stop. This is the central fundamental part of your covenant with the other person. And when you stop, you're breaking the covenant. You've got to stay in covenant. Why? because of the covenant we made with Yeshua Messiah to be His wife. Because if we're not able to keep our covenant in the natural, we're telling Him we're not able to keep it with Him in the spirit. Ooh, that's heavy. That's heavy. But I'm not gonna tarry. We're gonna drop on down. Anytime we commit a sexual sin, we're both uniting this sin with Christ and we're repulsing the Holy Spirit inside of us and we're bringing death into our bodies. Anytime we break this in any form or fashion, we're bringing death into our flesh. I don't know about you, but I already got enough death in my flesh. I don't want no more death in my flesh. I want life. I want the life of Christ in my flesh. And this is one way to keep it toned up. We must honor God with our bodies, and that means our sexual, all relations have got to be one man, one woman in holy matrimony. No exceptions and no excuses. Now drop down to verse 10. To the married I give this command. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. This is so critical. The Christian, you see, the Christian now is in a situation of being judged. If anybody gets divorced, man, you just need to stay single. Because of the covenant with the Lord. Wow. Look, when Christ explained to the disciples what he meant by marriage, they exclaimed immediately, who then should get married? Nobody should get married. That's exactly what they said. Nobody should get married. And the Lord's like, what's not possible with man is possible with God. We've got to trust the Lord. This covenant thing is very important to Him. And our breaking the covenant is very important to Him. And not being able to keep a covenant with somebody that we've become echad in flesh with is very important to Him because we've become echad with Him in spirit and we can't break that covenant. To the rest I say, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Okay? Got an unconverted spouse? He's telling you, don't get divorced because they're not converted. But if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, pleased to dwell is what it says in the Old King James. That's why you hear me say that all the time. Pleased to dwell. If they're pleased to dwell, okay? Now, pleased to dwell means that they accept you. Pleased to dwell means that Shabbat is okay. They may not participate, but they give you freedom to keep the Sabbath. They give you freedom to keep the holy days. They give you freedom not to eat pork. Now, they may want you to cook some for them. Okay, that's just a concession you got to make to live together. But they've got to be free and not harassing you all the time. Now, obviously, in the beginning, you're going to get some harassment. I mean, it's just part of it, right? All your family's going to harass you when you first make the change. But they've got to settle out and be pleased to dwell with you the way you are now as a Christian. They've got to be pleased to let you go keep the holy days. They've got to be pleased to let you pursue and walk out the life of God. That's pleased to dwell, right? There are some spouses who have tried to kill the believing member because of keeping this way of life. That is not pleased to dwell. Terry Beam told me a very graphic story of a man that came out and tried to shoot his wife, emptied the pistol. Emptied the pistol at her as she walked out of the door to go to church. That's not pleased to dwell. And as he says, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So if they're not pleased to dwell with you, and we have those situations come up, you are not obligated to stay. Because you see, a covenant you made as a heathen, you are not necessarily obligated to keep as a believer. Because your whole life is changed. Everything is different. Remember this, you die in the waters of baptism. You die in the waters of baptism. Things done before your death are not binding on you after you've been raised. Amen? So if they're pleased to dwell, he's telling you, you have to stay. But if they're not pleased to dwell with you, you've died and been born again. You're not obligated in a situation where they're requiring you to sin. Or being so totally illogical and irreverent with you and your lifestyle that you just can't deal with it. Now come on, we all know people that have done that kind of stuff. Or at least I do. A lot of them through the years. So that's why I say, in a situation, it comes down to pleased to dwell. You're not obligated to live in an abusive situation where you're being abused mentally, physically, or emotionally. Yours not. But look at this next verse. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And I believe in the Old King James it talks about by your conversation, and that word conversation means conduct. So in the Old King James it's telling you, because of this relationship up here of being united to your husband or your wife as one flesh, how do you know you won't save them? You bear the Holy Ghost. Is that not correct? We're all Holy Ghost baptized. You got a Holy Ghost baptized person with the well of Jacob opened up and the outflow of the Holy Spirit. You become one flesh with them. Don't tell me they don't feel that. Don't tell me that they're not getting some Holy Spirit all over them when they're one flesh with you, because they're one flesh at that point and you are possessor of the living power of God. Amen? It's not the talking, it's not the griping, it's not the fussing or the preaching. It's the becoming one flesh that's putting the power of God all over them that makes them want to quit doing that stuff they're doing. Come on, somebody. Hey! Hey! In other words, you treat them like folks. You love them the way you made a covenant to love them. God will work the rest of it out. How do you tell Brother Coleman? You walk it out, he'll work it out? Hebrews chapter 13. It's the spiritual component of coming together that will put the Holy Spirit into their minds and hearts. You just think about that. There's a spiritual component to this coming together as husband and wife, and that spiritual component. Now look, you don't go into a situation like that. In other words, you don't marry somebody who's not a believer to start with, because why put yourself in that bondage, right? But if you're in that bondage, this is your way to let God work it out. There's a spiritual component to becoming a Echad, and when you're holding the Holy Spirit in you, believe me, the Holy Spirit's not going to say, now I'm not going to get involved in that spiritual component, even though I told you you had to stay in this relationship. The Holy Spirit is going to be a major part of that spiritual component. Come on, somebody. Because you cannot separate that. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Pure. In another place it talks about your faith being made genuine in the purity of your faith. Okay, purity comes from a Greek word called adokimos. Adokimos means that they have put the gold in the fire and they've burned everything out of it. Your faith being proven and tested genuine, it's adokimos. That means it's been tested in the fire and all the impurities burned out of it. The marriage bed must be tested, not by immorality. But you know, we go through things as husband and wife, don't we? Come on, there's a lot of married folks in here. Our marriages aren't just always easy. There's fights. There's all kind of stuff that happens. As Fred Stone said up here, anybody that says they don't have fights as a married couple, he's going to have an altar call for liars, and he expects them to be the first ones up. That's what he said right up here. I heard him. The testing, and the purity. The marriage bed must be kept pure. Holy, sacred, because it's been sanctified by God Almighty in the covenant. And we're going to get into more things in this in just a minute. They're going to bring it even more clear for you. And the last part of this verse is, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. He's not talking to people outside the church. He's not talking to folks going down to these clubs. He's talking to people in church. You break this right here. You get involved in immorality in the church and God will judge you. The marriage bed must be kept pure or God will judge you. He will not let you escape. Anybody who breaks these laws will come under the condemnation of God Almighty right in the church. And we've seen it. Have we not seen it? The purity and sanctity of our marriage beds is the exact representation of the purity and the sanctity of our worship. The purity and the sanctity of our covenant relationship with the other person that we have become echad in the flesh with is the exact representation of the purity and the sanctity of our worship in the Spirit of God with God. Saved or not, immorality will bring down judgment into our lives. You know, God is through with adultery, believe it or not, because He's gone through enough of it. How many of y'all realize that God has been married and He's gone through a lot of adultery and He's sick of it? And we must be pure with Him, and that means being pure with our human spouse. Ephesians chapter 5. Did the tape flip? Okay. I didn't hear it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. Talking about husbands and wives. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and shall be united to his wife. That's a command. Shall be united to his wife. So I've read this to you, what, three or four times already? Genesis. And we read it in Matthew. And we read it in Corinthians. And now we're reading Ephesians. How many times has God got to repeat himself? And the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, our echad, our coming together in lovemaking with our spouse, is an exact representation of our coming together with the living Jesus through the Spirit of God. He's not talking about husband and wife in this passage. He's talking about Christ and us. And we become one with him in spirit, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6. We become one with him in spirit the same way a man, a husband and wife becomes one in the flesh. Worship is sex in the spirit. Or should I say, worship is lovemaking in the spirit. There, you know, even Deborah Arrington called us and told us that there was a component to that that she picked up. That's why sexual relations with God are so important. That's why how we handle our flesh is so important. And like I said, what happened before we got here is irrelevant because we're here now. What matters is how we live from now. What matters is how we live. What's under the blood needs to stay under the blood, but now we're in this situation where we need to straighten out our lives and walk in absolute holiness, purity, and reverence to God. This whole union of husband and wife is to teach us how to become one in spirit with the Lord. What you see in the natural is what you have in the spirit. Meaning the man goes into the woman and Christ comes into us through the Holy Spirit. It's the exact representation. The man comes into the woman so they become one flesh and Christ is coming into us through the Holy Spirit. It's exactly the same. Now look, I was molested by homos when I was young. I had a hard time with that. I had a very hard time with that. I did not want any man coming anywhere near me. And it's very obvious that Jesus Christ was a man. I had to overcome that. Man, there'd be some blood. As Mama Eunice would say, there'd be some hair and stuff all over the place. Because, it took me a very long time to understand that this was something good in the Spirit and to yield to Him. When Dwayne Hopper first started talking about the feminine side we had to get in touch with in worship, I was like, hey, yo, none of that around me, buddy. You can just take that back where you brought it from because I don't want that. No, ain't no feminine nothing around him. But I had to get over that and I had to learn how to yield to Yeshua and let him come into me. I had to learn how to be feminine in my relations with the masculine Yeshua. It was very difficult for me mentally, but I had to overcome that because it's the exact representation. The way the man is with the woman is the way Yeshua is with us. After all, the church is called the bride. It's not called the groom. Amen? Very, very important component. There's no third person of the Trinity. Look through the Bible. You'll never find any evidence of it. The Catholic Church calls it a mystery. There's God the Father, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ who is our husband. I won't even say husband-to-be because in a Jewish wedding, it's binding at betrothal. We've been betrothed, so it's binding. We have to be divorced to get out of it. As we went through in the book, Come Away With Me, and I'm just thinking in the worship how many people did not read that book that we passed out to. It's binding at betrothal. That's why when he comes to take one, it's the word used for the bringing of the bride, and the other word is used for the divorcing of an immoral, adulterous spouse. People can't grasp that concept. It's hard. 2 Corinthians 11. If a third person came into us, it would be adultery. There can be no third person. You realize that, right? You've been espoused to one husband. If you have this type of worship and intimacy with a third person of a Trinity, you are an adulterer. You realize that, right? Purity. One. Not two, not three. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I promised you to one husband, to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. And if we're being intimate with somebody else, then we're not a pure virgin and we're now soiled goods. That the only justification Christ gave for getting divorced was that if a person presented themselves at the betrothal as a virgin and it comes to the consummation and they are not. When He says marital unfaithfulness, He does not mean stuff that happens after the ceremony. He means stuff that happened before the betrothal. Ooh, that's hard. Yeah, it's hard. That means if I presented myself to Lenise as, oh, I'm a virgin. I've never been with another woman. And it comes to find out after we get married that, yes, indeed, I was a player back in the day. She's got grounds to divorce me. Marital unfaithfulness. Wow, that's heavy, ain't it? In other words, Christ is telling you, you ain't got a reason to get out. Except for the abuse of an unbelieving spouse. You ain't got a reason to get out. See, I mean, one for life. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Let's go back there and see this verse again because it's a very powerful verse. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Sex between husband and wife is just like worship with Yeshua. It's the same type of deep, intimate worship in the Spirit of God, and we are in the act of becoming one with Yeshua Messiah. The Shema is profound beyond human words to express. It's not just that they are one. When we worship them, we become one with them in the Spirit. We become one. And as we're one with Him, that makes us one with each other. Amen? And people feel this incredible love when the worship is very strong. And so it's very important for everybody to have this mindset of total morality, virtue, and purity. Because it's very easy you could be led astray to do something wrong if you're not grounded in the Torah and fixed in your mind where you're supposed to be. Come on now, worship gets heavy. The love of God is flowing, and that love does things to people. But if we've made up our minds and we've steeled our thoughts, our heart, our will, and emotions to be pure in our covenant relationship with each other, then we can be in that deep, intimate love of the worship and intimacy with Yeshua. And when you go up to touch somebody else in prayer or to give them a hug, you won't have perversion from the devil in your heart for somebody else. Come on now. This gets real. It gets real, real, real fast. I want to go to Hosea because God has already been through this. And He used Hosea to walk out what he had to live out with ancient Israel. You know, God married Israel. Jesus married Israel in the desert. He married them under the cloud, under the canopy. That's why they get married under a canopy. Hosea 1 and verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and the children of unfaithfulness because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So worshiping another god, God is calling that adultery. Okay, any use of another god, God is calling that adultery. Any worship of another entity, God is calling it adultery. Why? Because worship is an act in the spirit, just like lovemaking between a husband and wife is an act in the flesh. That's why this is adultery. That's why this is so vile. God always, you can go through every prophet, always calls departing from Him adultery. Well, how can we be adulterers in the flesh and get away with purity in the spirit? We cannot. If we can't keep our covenant with our husband or our wife, how are we going to keep our covenant with our God? Drop on down to chapter 2 and verse 1. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. See, He's divorcing Israel. He's divorcing her right now. See, God's been through divorce and remarriage. Some of y'all didn't realize that, right? Just like y'all, He's been through all that. He knows the heartache. He knows the emotional trauma and the things that go with it. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. And I will make her like a desert and turn her into a parched land and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. See, our children are supposed to be conceived in that lovemaking, that purity, that covenant relationship. Very, very important. Not the children of adultery. Not always wondering who is the daddy and who is the mother and where did they come from and I don't understand. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. And she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes and I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. She will chase after other lovers but not catch them, and she will look for them but not find them. And then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, and who lavished on her the silver and the gold, which they use for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, my new wine when it is ready, and I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lover, and no one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all of her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, and all her appointed feasts. Why? Because they weren't worshiping God on them. They were syncretizing the worship of God with the worship of Baal and doing it on God's holy days. That's tantamount to having sex with another person right in the marriage bed. You know, there's no court in the land that will convict a husband for killing his wife if he catches her in bed, in his bed with another man, or vice versa. No court will convict you. That's called a crime of passion. They slap you on the wrist. Why? Because even the courts know that if you come and find your spouse committing the act of adultery in the marriage bed, you're going to freak. Every court in America has compassion on that. And look at God. Look at God the same way. I caught you in my bed with another lover. And he's divorcing her. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers, and I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them, and I will punish her for the day she burned incense to the Baals and decked herself with rings and jewelry and after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. Wow. Me she forgot. Covenant relationship. They made a covenant, said they would worship the Lord and Him only. They'll worship the Lord and Him only. This is the northern tribes. This is not the righteous southern tribes that became the people of Judah. This is the northern tribes from whom we are all descended, who turned our back on our God and committed the vilest adulteries. You see, we have all done that to the Lord. I dare say every person in this room has kept Christmas and Easter at one point in their life. We've all done this to God Almighty. We're the adulterous lover who was out committing fornication and prostitution, worshiping another Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. He's telling Hosea, she shacked up over there with some other fool. Go over there and show her love and kindness. I might have been struck dead because I would probably not have done it. The Lord and I, somebody else was talking, we'll talk about that another day. We might have talked about that another year. You know, I'm not sure I could have done that. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I told her, you are to live with me many days, but you must not be a prostitute or have sex with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred stone, without ephod or idol. And afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. That's in the kingdom. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the last days. We've all done this, y'all. Yeshua had to buy us back. The price here, 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley, is the equivalent of 30 shekels of silver, which is what they paid for Yeshua. Half of it's in grain and half of it is in silver. But it's the same 30 shekels worth. Hosea had to buy Gomer back for 30 shekels of silver, and Yeshua had to buy us back, and the price we put on Him was 30 shekels of silver. We were adulterous before we got saved. Yeshua had to buy us back. We've all committed this spiritual adultery. He had to redeem us from slavery by dying on the cross, and we must all become pure in our worship to Him. He is our husband. There can be no other. We're not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 6:20 says He bought us with a price. He bought us with a price. Therefore, honor the Lord in your body. He had to buy us back. Therefore, we cannot be intimate in worship with anybody but Adonai Yeshua. That's why we worship Adonai Yeshua as opposed to worshiping the Father. Because you see, there's no way to get to the Father except through Him, because we've all are all the children of adultery. We all went out and played the fool before we got saved. Therefore, Him and Him alone. Our evidence of sexual purity is the measure of our faithfulness to Yeshua Messiah. Our sexual purity is the measure of the evidence of our faith in Yeshua Messiah. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And this is the way God equates it from stem to stern in this Bible. From Genesis to Maps, He talks about this purity the whole time. God is a family, not a trinity. And that's one reason the devil is trying so hard to pervert human sexuality, is to cover this up and to keep us out of the fact that God is a family. And if he can keep us in depravity and filth and wickedness, he can keep our eyes off of God and what God is doing. Everything you hear talked about for God is Father, Son, Brother, Sister, Husband, Wife. You don't hear it talked about as the high and mighty Godhead sealed off from all creation the way He's portrayed by the religious people and the elites. You always see family terms used for God because God is a family. He's recreating Himself in humankind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Trinity allows for no children, but the Father wants children. A Trinity does not allow for any children, but the Father wants children. He wants children. And that is why He has made you. That is why He has called you. He wants you to become His children. Children conceived in love by the Holy Spirit through the union of you and Yeshua Messiah. Remember that? You see, and it's just like in the natural. A man was supposed to be circumcised. That means the member used to become one flesh with his wife contained the mark of the covenant. You didn't get that. A man had to be circumcised. So that means that all lovemaking was done with the sign of the covenant with Almighty God. A man was to marry a virgin. And as all of you know, that would make the mark of the covenant has to pass under the blood for the conception of children. That's why the children are holy. That's why the children are clean. That's the way God conceived you, under the sign of His covenant and under the blood of Yeshua Messiah. And we become conceived as the children of God. That's why this union of man and woman, husband and wife, is so holy and sacred, and that's why it must be practiced. Not put off. We need to learn from this highest... I'm sorry, let's just get into the verse here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. And from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're a new creation. Where do new creations come from? They come from conception. I have two children. There's no mystery where these children came from. I might have joked about the water filter there for a while, but that's all right. That was all good fun and games. There's no mystery where these children came from. A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling not the civilizations, the governments, the buildings, but the people. He's reconciling all people to Himself in Christ, not counting men's and women's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of that reconciliation. Therefore, we're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. So we implore you on God's Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Echad. Join in holy matrimony with the one and only Yeshua Messiah. God made Him to be, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. How do we do that? Because He enters into us. That's what makes us the righteousness of God in Christ, because He has entered into us. It is this union of becoming one in spirit with the Lord that makes us the new creation, that makes us literally the children of God. This is the essence of becoming one in spirit with Messiah Yeshua. He became our sin offering, that through oneness with Him, we are now the righteousness of sin of Christ and of God in Christ. Look, we went over this in oneness some, and we're going to go over this during the Feast of Tabernacles, so I really don't want to give it all away. But you know, there's two different kinds of sin offerings. One was made on the Day of Atonement that no one had the right to eat. That represents the death of Christ. But there's another sin offering that was made all the time through the year, and you had to eat a part of it. And it was the act of eating the sacrifice that brought the sanctification into your body. And so we have to take Jesus in. Come on, somebody. We have to get in this union with Christ to bring that sanctification into our flesh. From the union, from the highest expression or form of human love in becoming one flesh, we learn how to enter into becoming one spirit with Yeshua Messiah. See, from this act of lovemaking in our marriages, we learn how to become one with Yeshua Messiah. That doesn't come if it's stale. That doesn't come if it's something that we don't like to do. It comes when we are passionate about being together and being one with each other. God gave it as a blessing. He didn't give it as a curse. I don't really have a lot of time. I had a friend come up, and he was coming over. We were sitting on the front porch just talking and enjoying life, and he gave this whole speech about why there should be gay marriage. He said, after all, they should be as miserable as we are. So he said, if our marriages are miserable, it's most likely because we're out of covenant. And it's this covenant act that's going to sharpen our focus in the worship. You didn't get that. It's this covenant act that's going to sharpen our focus in the worship. Because as we're learning how to become one flesh in better and better ways and really enjoying each other the way we're supposed to, then guess what? We're going to be able to come into church and really, really get one in spirit with Yeshua Messiah and become one in spirit with Him the way that we're supposed to. So from the union of husband and wife, from this deepest possible human lovemaking, the highest intensity of our physical, emotional, and spiritual experience, the seed of the man goes into the woman and children are conceived. And the seed goes through the sign of the covenant and under the blood. And that's what makes the children holy. Children are supposed to come from the act of lovemaking under covenant because that is how we are made the children of God. We enter into our covenant of love with Yeshua Messiah by circumcising our hearts and coming under His blood. John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. The flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born with the Holy Spirit? How can this be, says Nicodemus? In order to be born, you must first be conceived. To be born of the Spirit of God and to be this person now moving in the Spirit, you've got to first be conceived. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, right? The Holy Spirit is the seed of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the seed of the Father that conceives us as His children when we come into this spiritual oneness with Yeshua Messiah. Have we read this enough times? Especially in Dyersburg. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We're echad. I am in you and you are in me. We're echad. That makes us echad with the Father through Yeshua. He says, I'm the door, the way, and the truth. No man can come to the Father except by me. So when we worship in intimacy with Yeshua Messiah, the seed of the Father comes into us. It says in John 15, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit comes from the Father. Just like the seed of the man comes into the woman to make children, the seed of the Father comes into us because we have this treasure in jars of clay. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. See, there's no Holy Spirit listed there. It doesn't say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in the beginning was the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost was with God, and the Holy Ghost was God. There's no person here. There's no separate, distinct personality or entity except for God, which is always used for the Father, and the Word, which is always used for Christ. These guys are very specific and technical in their writing. You will never find in the New Testament the word God, the name God used, when it does not mean the Father. Not one time, not ever. In him, that is the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. See, the light has come, Yeshua Messiah has come to give us light to understand these things. There came a man who was sent from God, his name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe in the light. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, that is, Christ made the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, the Jewish people, but his own, the Jewish people, did not receive him. Yet to all who receive Yeshua Messiah, and to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's not children of your natural parents. He has given you the right to be children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God Almighty. The Holy Spirit makes you into a child of God. That is profound. The purpose of human sexuality and marriage is to show us that God is recreating himself in us. You were made to be a clay figurine in his likeness. And now that you've got the Holy Spirit, you're being transformed so that one day you will be a spiritual figurine in his likeness. A living child of God. That's incredible, man. That human potential is staggering. That's what makes abortion so criminal. It's not just that you're killing off human beings. You're killing off children of God. That's okay. God's not defeated. Satan doesn't realize it. But God's going to resurrect every one of them.
Amen. That's it.
Because you can't kill his children.
Amen.
Once these children are being conceived in love, they're his. And he will bring them back up. God's in a trinity. He is a family. And God is creating a vast number of his very own children with which to share all eternity. Every term used in the Bible to describe God is a family term. Husband, father, son, wife, etc. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you just be ready for another CD because I will not finish. Verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Sons are children, right? I've never met a son yet that wasn't a child. Sons are children. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, it means you're a child of God. We're all Holy Ghost baptized in here, right? That means we're all children of God the Father. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by which you cry, Daddy. Abba is a endearment term in the Aramaic language for father. It doesn't mean father, it means daddy. Come on now, the greatest joys you'll ever have in your life is when you come home and your children come running up, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Come on, man. You eat that up with a big spoon. You never forget it. It's like the joy of a lifetime, right? Daddy, 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 Daddy. They come running from the far ends of the neighborhood when you come home. That's what you're crying through the Holy Ghost. You're crying Daddy because you are signifying with your spirit that's now been irrevocably joined and conceived with His Spirit that you are a child of the Father. You're no longer a child of your human parents. You're a child of His. Do you not realize that through the blood of Yeshua Messiah, having received the seed of the Holy Spirit, that now your blood, your very blood is pure? You no longer carry the tainted blood of your father who was destined to death through Adam, but now you have the blood of the second Adam in you, which is destined to life. You realize your very blood's been purified since you've been saved? You've got the Father's blood in you, the pure blood, the blood of Jesus is in you now. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Don't you see that that makes you equal to Christ at that point? Co-heirs? That's not subordinate. That's on par. Wow. now, man. Do you see? If indeed we share in His sufferings, or we may also share in His glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's a glory to be revealed in us that will dwarf anything we've ever gone through and make it look like it was trivial and insignificant compared to what God is going to give us as co-heirs of Christ. That's not a trinity. That's a family. Trinities don't give inheritances. Fathers give inheritances. Come on, somebody. This is real stuff. But God is true and every man a liar. This is true. We are destined to be the children of God, and that's why we have to become obedient in this life. God is not going to put that kind of power in us as long as we are not obedient. Nothing in Christianity is about heaven or hell. It's about learning how to become obedient children of Almighty God. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you this. This is so powerful. Philippians chapter 2. Got this from my Kelly Cordance. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He did not consider equality with God something to seize and take control like the devil did. Though the devil was made lower than God, the devil considered it something to seize and to grasp. We have got to be in a position and a mindset so that when we find ourselves in equality with God, that we will not see it as something to seize and to grasp, but rather, like Christ, to humble ourselves and be obedient. That's why we cannot have any disobedience or rebellion in our hearts toward God, because you see, that's something God can't make in you. That's something you've got to develop with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. God is not going to resurrect you to God life while you still have a seed of disobedience and rebellion in your heart. Or is it time? How much?
No, you got 4 minutes.
Well, let's just go ahead and change it right now.